I don't know if I, there we go. Gotcha. All right, my microphone is on, so we're gonna get rolling. Here are some notes for tonight's lesson. On the back of it, you're gonna see your fall 2019 calendar. So make sure you plug all those things into your phones or calendars so that you know where to be, when to be. You'll also see at the very bottom of it the questions for our lesson tonight, but also what we're memorizing this week and what, as far as daily reading or a weekly reading plan, which was pretty low-key. I would fully anticipate that many of you guys that are reading the Word each day are going to be reading more than that. But as we read through the Gospel of Mark together, Mark chapter 2 is on there for next week. And then also the verse for next week, which is Galatians 2:20. Now for today, we have a different verse that we're memorizing. Who can tell me the verse? Who's got the first verse memorized? Just raise your hand if you've got the first verse memorized. One, two. We got leaders. We got students. We've got people with half arms and some people with full arms. Oh, Michelle's got... I know a bunch of you got it. I mean, Ultimate Frisbee on Wednesday night, at least two of you guys had it, and I was super impressed. So, who would like to stand up and share with us? Lydia Johnson would like to stand up and share with us.
Anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
Uh-huh.
The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Hey, Luke, if it's possible, if I can just leave this one on, I'm going to be handing it out to people as we read through Scripture, and hopefully it doesn't fall off. All right. So, good job. Keep up the good work, guys. We're going to be committing Scripture to memory. There's fewer things in your life that you... habits that you can get into that will pay off throughout your life than committing Scripture to memory now and getting into God's Word each day. So, as we begin, I think my wife and I may have been the last people on earth to get smartphones. Some of you may be rebelling too. Oh, never mind, I'm not the last one. Eldon's the last one. Okay, but anyway... But so smartphones can do a whole lot of things to make us more efficient. I want to know, I've heard that iPhones and other types of phones can all do sorts of tips and tricks that makes your lives more convenient. Do you guys have an example of something that you found out, like a hack on your phone that makes your life so much easier? Yes, Eldon.
Weather radar.
Weather radar. This is fancy. Yes. What else? Yes, Emily. Ooh, text, like voice to text? Oh my, okay. Is that an iPhone thing? Okay, it's an Android thing. Okay. What else you guys have that are like, you know, Siri, being able to talk to Siri has just revolutionized my hands-free driving. That's been kind of great. Anybody else have a tip or a trick that they use on their phone all the time? I saw Hector. Where's Hector at? Hector was taking a picture at the Indians game, which was a lot of fun too. Thanks for the 50 of you guys that were there. When he was trying to take the selfie, that wasn't working too well, was it? But using the volume button to take a picture. I didn't know that was a thing. I learned that from Hector. You can swipe left to see the timestamp on your messages, just in case you didn't know when it was sent. You can do that. You can have your phone read selected content to you. But today, the reason I bring that up is there's a lot of things that the iPhone that it does that we didn't expect it to do. Similarly, we're going to look at a story of the life of Jesus, where he proved that he had authority to do something many people, particularly the religious leaders, the scribes, didn't think that he could do, which was forgive sins. So before we begin, let me pray, and then we'll get rolling. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. I'm thankful for each of the students that is here to fellowship together, that we're here to learn about your word. Lord, I pray that your word is spoken and preached clearly tonight, that it not only is understood, but it takes hold and transforms our hearts and our actions as we head off to our various schools and communities, that, Lord, we will be lights for you, because ultimately you are the only one that has the power to forgive sin, and we need that so much. Amen. All right, so as a student, or just a person, or a teenager, what are some of your needs? What are some things that you need as a student? Sleep. Okay, we got sleep. What else we got? Some of you need a job. All right, Josiah. Food. All right, some people need food. What else?
Water.
Okay, but yeah, okay, food, water. Yes, this is good. Ani. Time. Ooh, very cerebral. Time. Yes, Eldon. Shelter. Okay, we're getting food, shelter, clothing. Yes. God. Ooh, good one. That's a good church answer. Jesus. We need that. We do. We need him. What else do you guys need? Education, social interaction, jobs. Yep. Laptops. Laptops. Some of you guys need technology for school, things like that. So of all of these needs, or the ones that weren't spoken about, which of these is the greatest need and why? Of all of the needs that you guys spoke about, which one's the greatest and why? Amen. That's right. So there are certain things that we all need to survive. Food, water, shelter. But none of these things are our greatest need. We might be tempted to think popularity or success or acceptance is our greatest need. But if we truly believe that God is who he says he is in his word, then our greatest needs are not physical or emotional, but they're spiritual. Now, this doesn't make our physical and our emotional needs unimportant. It simply puts them in the proper perspective. So tonight, we're going to look at a great story in Mark chapter 2, a story of a man whose friends brought him to Jesus for physical healing and found something far greater, the answer to his deepest need, which was the forgiveness of sin. So please open with me to Mark chapter 2, if you would. And I'm going to pass around a mic as we read the first five verses. So Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to hit first. All right, Mark 2, who's there? Da, 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 da. Okay, I'm going to have you read the first two verses, and then Ari, will you read the next three verses? Thank you.
And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them.
And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
Great. Thank you so much. All right, guys. So our story picks up in the city of Capernaum. And the primary focus of Jesus' ministry was to teach and preach the good news about himself. So this is exactly what we find him doing here. Capernaum was a major fishing city on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Just to kind of put things in perspective, if I was in the maps, I'd have a map up for you, but I'm not, so there we go. Jesus used Capernaum as kind of a home base for his ministry. You're going to see it referenced multiple times throughout Mark and the other Gospels. When Mark said that Jesus was at home in Capernaum, he likely meant that Jesus was staying at the home of his good friend and follower, Peter, and staying with his family. So as we look at this first passage, we see when Jesus returned to Capernaum, he drew a big crowd. Why do you think he drew a big crowd? Y'all who read Mark chapter 1 this week might have the key to that in Mark chapter 1. Why do you think he drew a big crowd? Yes, Max. That's right. They'd already seen miracles happen. So as we read last week in our reading plan, Mark pointed out that Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law in the fisherman's house, along with several other residents of the village. A similar standing room crowd gathered for this stop in Capernaum. Mark noted that the crowd was so great that they couldn't fit into the house. Most houses in that era may have had a handful of rooms with the front door opening into a courtyard. And so the phrasing that we see here means that there wasn't even room at the front door. So that courtyard probably was even full as well. So Jesus's main concern this day was to proclaim the good news of his kingdom. Again, as we saw last week, as we talked about in our lesson, that he was proclaiming the kingdom is here. And he did this. He was proclaiming the kingdom is here until he was interrupted by some determined men. So, because the crowds had packed the house and the courtyard outside, the men had to be resourceful. So again, first century homes, flat top roof, kind of like a fire escape or a stairwell outside that allowed people to go up to the top. Sometimes what they would do, if it was a cool night, they would sleep up there. They could store things up there. They may go up there to pray, as we've seen in many other stories throughout the Bible, on comfortable evenings. So the roof would have been built with a thin layer of tile or clay, sometimes with sod or thatch, that would have been up there as well. So when these resourceful, very determined men are trying to get their friend to Jesus, you could imagine, like, what would you guys, where would your attention be if all of a sudden you started to see someone hammering on this roof and then pieces start falling over here on Stephen and Aaron and Isaac? You guys would probably be pretty distracted. You wouldn't be paying attention to me, would you? Oh, you guys are good students. You would be paying attention. No. It would be hard to pay attention. So we're also left to wonder how Peter, probably his house, would have felt about the hole in the ceiling. Some of you guys, hopefully none of you have ever been vandals, vandalizing anything, but this is one of those situations where I think about homeowners insurance claims and things like that. Didn't exist back then, but I'm thinking, if I was the homeowner, I'd be thinking, what are they doing to my house? Here I'm just inviting Jesus in to preach, and then now my roof's got a hole in it. So all that's recorded in Mark about these four men appears in verses 3-5, which we've read together. What do you think motivated the four men to go to such great lengths to get their friend to Jesus? Why were they so motivated? What were they trying to accomplish? Four men, they had a friend. What were they trying? Why were they so motivated to get their friend to Jesus? What did their friend need? Jonathan? He needed to be healed, right? So they were determined to get their sick friend to Jesus because they believed, they had seen Jesus do this, they believed that Jesus was the one that could heal their friend. Everything that the men and their paralytic friend had done so far was summed up in verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is where we learn that Jesus saw their faith. By their actions, both the paralyzed man and his friends clearly declared their faith. The sick man expressed faith in Jesus by trusting his friends to carry him up to a rooftop, then to dig a hole through the roof, and then lower him down through the roof. The friends showed their faith by their bold actions. A lot of times we've seen many stories throughout Scripture where people are healed. Those that are healed by Jesus in the Gospels are often seen as either exercising faith or being commended by Jesus for their faith. Such examples like the gal who had been bleeding and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. We see that in Mark chapter 5 or Matthew chapter 8 when we see the centurion's servant, or chapter 9 we see the blind man who Jesus heals, or in chapter 15 of Matthew we see the Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. This reminds us that Jesus' healings were not merely demonstrations of his power. They were an invitation to believe that the king had come and was making all things new. And in your small groups tonight, I hope that you guys will share with each other some examples in your own life, whether it be your leaders leading the way or just students yourselves, of ways that we've seen that because Jesus is able to forgive our sins, we now have hope. We can have a new attitude, a new perspective in life. And I want you guys to be thinking about, because of the forgiveness that you've received, how has that changed your actions going forward? How are we living our lives differently because we're no longer condemned? Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you don't have to feel that guilt of that sin. You've been forgiven. Okay, so let's continue on. So what do you think the four friends hoped Jesus would say to their paralyzed friend? They'd seen it before. What do you think they were hoping? That he would say to the friend, "You're healed." Yes, that's all they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear the Jesus say, yeah, they probably wish that like they could have just peeked through the top of the roof and Jesus would have been, "Yeah, I know what you guys are about to do. He's healed. Just stay up there. You guys don't have to do that." But he didn't. They made a man-sized hole in the roof, lowered him down on a mat, and all they were hoping for him to say was, "You're healed." But that is not all that was said to him. After revealing how the man got to Jesus, Mark introduced the primary focus of this narrative, faith and forgiveness, something that's available to us. Jesus recognized the faith of the paralytic and his friends. Faith always leads to action. Faith without deeds is dead. And the efforts to bring the man to Jesus demonstrated a genuine belief that Jesus could restore his health. But Jesus saw more than a healing faith in their actions. He saw a saving faith as well. This man just wasn't a healer. He was someone who was able to forgive sins. So while the physical healing was important, Jesus provided the spiritual healing first. Praise the Lord, many of you guys are healthy. Some in our youth group may have different abilities and different things that they're dealing with. But for the most part, we're a healthy group. We have physical needs that need to be met, but each one of us has a spiritual need and needs to have that spiritual healing as well. So while physical healing was important, Jesus provided spiritual healing first. Healings had been recorded among the Old Testament prophets, but only Jesus claimed to have the authority to forgive sin. All right, I'm going to ask another question because I tried to engage you guys. So what do his words to the paralyzed man in verse 5 tell us about Jesus and his mission? Verse 5. Yes. Is God. Yes, and this is going to be a big deal as we're going to read verses 6 through 12. It does. The paralytic's friends had certainly heard about Jesus' power, believed that he could heal their friend. Jesus could have simply healed this man and impressed the crowd with his miraculous power. However, Jesus did not merely heal the man's broken back. Jesus healed his broken soul. Jesus looked at the paralytic and said, "Your sins are forgiven." A statement that had far-reaching theological implications, but more importantly, indicated that Jesus came to fulfill his eternal purpose. He is God. He came to bring lost sinners to a right relationship with God. So let's read verses 6 through 12. Who's open to Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 12? Josiah, I'm going to start with you. Read a couple verses and then pass the microphone. All right. 6 and 7 for you, Josiah.
But some of the teachers of religion, of religious law, who were sitting there, thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins."
Okay. Anybody else? This guest. Read verse 8 and 9.
And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take your bed and walk'?"
Verses 10 and 11.
"But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.'"
All right. And verse 12. "And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Okay. So we're not sure. So in verse 6, we see the scribes. Some of the scribes were sitting there. This was a crowded house, and there were some scribes. We're not sure why they were there at the house listening to Jesus, but they had likely heard of Jesus' teaching and his miracles. And as scribes, they served as guardians of the law and probably wanted to make sure Jesus' message lined up with the accepted rules of the day. So we already mentioned this. Why were the scribes upset by Jesus' words to the paralytic? Well, he was claiming to be God. If he had the ability to forgive sins, this was interesting territory that they were starting to question and trying to look for ways to accuse. So Mark often used the term scribes to refer to those who were experts in the law and religious leaders of Jesus' day. Jesus knew what they were thinking and powerfully answered their concerns. Okay, so you see here in verse 6, they were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that?" So they didn't even say it out loud, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew what they were thinking and powerfully answered their concerns. The scribes rightly understood Jesus' declaration of forgiveness to the paralyzed man as a theological statement. Jesus was not merely claiming to have God's power to heal, but also God's authority to forgive sins. All right, gold star question. What does the term blasphemy mean? Yes, Lydia. Oh, you just shot that hand up. I got to go with it. Pretending to be God, yes. So by claiming to forgive sins, Jesus was claiming to be equal with God. And that was blasphemy. In the Jewish law, the penalty for blasphemy was death. That's right. In fact, the Jewish leaders would be raising this very accusation, as we'll later see, as he heads toward the cross. This was an accusation they made at Jesus' trial. How did Jesus respond to the critics? And what was he trying to teach the scribes by his response? So verses 8 through 11 shows how he responded. How did Jesus respond to the critics? Well, anyone? Bueller? Bueller? You guys are too young for that. Have you guys seen Ferris Bueller's Day Off? No, some of you have. Okay, some of you got that. How did Jesus respond to his critics? Let's look at verse 8. Always look to the text. Don't look to me to have the answers. The text is what carries the power and the authority. Perceiving in his spirit that thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" They didn't even say it out loud. But Jesus here again answers a question with a question. I love that. It's smart. Luke Beasley and some of you guys ask really good questions, and I like that. Now, when I start asking questions, this would be, if you guys are going to be like super good like students next week, when I start asking questions during the middle of the lesson, you need to start answering the questions with questions, and then I'll be stumped. No, and then I'll ask another question back, and we could just go all night. All right, guys, so Jesus' response to the scribes reveals his declaration of forgiveness to the paralyzed man was intentional. Jesus was purposefully declaring that he possesses the authority of God to forgive sins before exercising his authority over the man's physical body by healing his paralysis. So again, look at the order here. Didn't heal and then forgive sins. He forgave sins and then healed. Through Jesus, the kingdom of God has arrived. Jesus not only offered to alleviate the symptoms of the world's brokenness, but he struck at the very heart of the world's brokenness. The core of that is our sin. Jesus made a statement, and the promise that is profoundly good news. He claimed that he is God and has the power to forgive our sins. But the scribes failed to consider one scenario in which their logic would fall apart. If Jesus was telling the truth, if he really was God and really did have the authority to forgive sins, then he was not blaspheming. In that case, he was doing exactly what one would expect the Messiah to do. And so the point of declaring the man's sin as forgiven was to show Jesus had the authority to establish God's kingdom on earth. And Jesus is making things all new, as we see in Revelation 21. So, you know, in other sections of Scripture, you might see, you know, was the man's paralysis due to his sin or the sin of his family? Well, in this particular passage, Mark doesn't even make that connection. So neither should we. We do know that sickness, however, is a reality in the world that we live in due to the fall. Many are sick. In order to truly deal with physical brokenness, Jesus must do something about our sin. So, in verses 11 and 12, he says, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." What did Jesus prove by healing the man? What did this communicate to the scribes?
The things we go through, like, in this body is nothing compared to spiritual death.
Mm-hmm, that's right. Our life is but a breath. This life is very temporary. Eternity is a very, very, very long time, and we want to be spending eternity on the right side of things, and God provided a way through his Son. Jesus proved through healing the man. It's easy to say that you have the power to forgive sins because forgiveness isn't tangible. I can say, yeah, Janet, I forgive you for, you know, what you did to me last week. It really hurt my feelings. Okay, that's a little bit different. I can't say I'm forgiving sins, but forgiveness isn't tangible. And by the way, Janet did not hurt my feelings. We're super good buds. Life is good. So we can't see, smell, touch, taste forgiveness. We can't. Or measure it. But Jesus backed up his audacious claim to have forgiven the paralytic's sin by doing something that no one present would be able to deny. So he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Oh yeah, and I have the power to do this. Watch this. Pick up your mat and walk. He healed the man's broken back, and in an instant made him able to walk again. It's another amazing miracle. The people of Capernaum had never seen anything like this, and they praised God for his transforming work. Every action of Jesus in this passage is full of intentionality. That's a word, right, Nate? Intentionality. I think it's a word. I need Katie here. Yeah. Intentionality. By declaring the man's sins forgiven and then healing them, Jesus was proclaiming the gospel. He was declaring the good news that the kingdom of God had come to earth through himself. He was making clear that he had come to make us whole again, not just physically, but spiritually. The good news that Jesus came to preach was that sinners like us could be forgiven and restored to God, who created us for a relationship with himself. So while Jesus' question may have given the scribes a chance to resolve one thorny issue, it created another problem that was even more troubling for them. If Jesus could bring a paralyzed man to his feet, then it follows also that he had the ability to actually forgive sins. And that would mean that he is God, and they would need to worship him, being Jesus, as such that he is God. So for all Jesus's talk about the kingdom of God coming to earth, the religious leaders, the scribes that were sitting here listening, they were not ready to accept him as the ruler of that kingdom. They were not ready to accept him as ruler of their lives. I think the same trend may hold today. Some of you guys have been attending church for a super long time. You've heard the stories. You know what it means to follow Christ. You know what it looks like to trust him with not only your death, but your life, and give your life as a living sacrifice to him and give that up. Some of you just say, I'm not ready to do that yet. It's a dangerous place to be. The Bible goes on to tell us that today is the day of salvation. That again, life is here one second, but we're not guaranteed that extra day. And so committing our lives to Christ is trusting in him for a life worth living. So these leaders, these scribes, were not ready to accept him as ruler of their lives. And we see where that story continued to go down that road. And I pray to you guys that any of you who have not accepted Christ, who don't know him, who you're hearing this story about Jesus and this man who's healing people and calling disciples to himself, if you don't know who that man is, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the leaders, because we want to share with you that Jesus can transform your life. He can give you a hope for a future that you might not currently have. You might be searching for that hope. So, sorry for the rabbit trail, but the Son of Man appears 14 times in the Gospel of Mark, and this is the first time that Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Jesus was not merely highlighting his human nature. This title refers to a vision in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. According to this passage, the Messiah would be given an everlasting and glorious kingdom, and all people would serve him. By referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus was pledging to bring this prophecy to pass. However, he would do so in a way that most people did not expect. Jesus was deliberate in everything that he did. As followers of Christ, we need to be intentional. We need to be deliberate about the things that we do. Jesus saw the faith of the paralyzed man, and he saw the faith of his friends, and he spoke the powerful redemptive words, "Your sins are forgiven." He also took on the scribes' objections boldly by demonstrating authority both over the human body, but also over human sinfulness. So while Jesus' primary focus was to prove his power to forgive sins, he also demonstrated his love for people in need. Jesus' kingdom ministry addressed both spiritual and physical brokenness. So as followers of Christ, we must never lose sight of our primary calling to proclaim Jesus as the solution to our greatest need, the forgiveness of our sins. So as we do that, as we proclaim Jesus as the solution to everyone in here and everyone in your school and everyone in your family, the greatest need they have is the forgiveness of their sins, which has been given freely through Jesus on the cross, his sacrifice. As we do that, we must also acknowledge and serve the suffering around us just as Jesus did. We can show the love of Christ through the things that we do. Our faith should make us bold in order to do that. And I want to encourage you guys today that we serve the God who has the power to forgive sins, and there's nothing greater than that. And so we have a great message to take to our families, to our communities, to our neighborhoods, to our job places, to our sports teams. And I want to encourage you to do that, because Jesus showed that he had authority over all. Let's pray as we break up into small groups tonight. I'm going to ask Luke, after I'm done praying, to put up the small group slide, if he's got it, just in case you weren't here last week, so you know where to go. And if you're not on the screen, Come talk to me if you're a guy. Go talk to Janet if you're a gal, and we'll make sure that you're in a small group. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your word that has power, that you are able to use broken vessels, rusty old screwdrivers, Lord, to bring your word to your people. Lord, these students are the church. They are the future of the church. They are part of the church right now, Lord, and I pray that you will come and encourage them, that they realize that they don't wait until they're in college to get serious about their faith, but that starts now, because they have no greater opportunity than they do right now. They have such a huge sphere of influence for your kingdom, Lord, and I pray that they embrace that and take the good news of the gospel to their friends and their families. Lord, we're thankful that you came and lived a sinless life and that you have authority to do all that you say that you've done in your word. We pray that as we leave this week, we leave transformed people, that we leave as people ready to do your work for your kingdom. Amen. All right, y'all. So there's your small groups. Hopefully you know where you met last week. Leaders, you should have your folders, and glad y'all are here. Oh, as you